she realizes he went back where he tended the flock. She now knows where he is. Now watch this. This is great. You need this. Listen to me. You're going to be glad you came now. This is what God brought you here for. Anything else I said that blessed you, that you got anything from, that was frosting on the cake. This is why you came, whether you knew it or not. She now knows where he is. She has repented. And so she seeks him. She goes to him. That is what you do. Isn't that what you do when you repent? You go look up the person that you've wronged, don't you? Okay? When I sin against God, what do? Do I go tell Robert? No. I've got to go to the Lord. And the question is, how is Solomon going to react? Now, husbands, Cal, this one's going to tell off on us. Our wife has told us, not tonight. I have a headache. Okay. And I mean, we are amorous. How are we going to handle that? Well, let me just tell you, listen to me. Nobody handles rejection well. Did you hear that? Rejection is one of the most difficult things for any human being to cope with. You think back over your life when you had strong feelings for anyone, family members that you loved, and they put that barrier right up, chunk, stiff-armed you, even if they didn't stick their arm out. How many have you ever felt a stiff arm when they were just standing there with that force field, Star Wars force field just went, shoing, keep your distance. How Solomon receives her is going to tell us, since this is all about God and us, how God feels about us. When we told him, not now, Lord, I'm busy. Hey, since every one of us have told him something about like that somewhere along the way, John, I'm pretty concerned about the next verses. He sees her, and look what he says. Thou art beautiful, O my love. Notice again, he calls her love. Her name is love. Do you see that? Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. First question, did he reply to her, too late, sucker. You had your chance. Let me tell you why I say that. Because some of you, you know so little about God that you're afraid when you disappoint him, when you let him down, you don't know how he's going to receive you. You're afraid to come to him. You're afraid to really, really repent because you're afraid it won't do any good. Listen, I've had people literally tell me when I gave them the gospel that they believed what I said, but that they would not submit to it for fear that God wouldn't accept them. And they had this funny, stupid feeling, if you can believe it. They thought, if I ever really commit, but he doesn't receive me, then there's no hope. There's nothing. I'm doomed. But as long as I don't commit, there's always the hope that later down the line, if I do, he will. I hadn't had more than 500 people tell me something about like that in my life. Isn't that wild? See, if I give him my heart and he doesn't receive me, there's nothing. I'm doomed. So, as long I always have hope that he will, as long as I don't step over the line. Girls, those of you that have been married and or are married, I'll bet your husband didn't do this good when you had wronged him in some way, and you came with your apology. He saw you. Do you see what happens? Are you guys, is there any romance left in any of you guys? Do you really see what's happened here? Solomon has left. He's gone back to the sheep. And he turns and sees her coming. And his first words are, good grief, you're beautiful. Well, Larry, I don't know about you, but I hate for Shirley to hear this lesson. My failures are so great, you know. She can be thinking, boy, how can you teach this, you flop? You know. Well, you see, the point is, it doesn't matter whether I live everything or not. See, these are true whether I live it or not. So if any of this is walking on your toes, you better understand God's walked all over my toes. Well, Floyd, what does he mean you're beautiful as Tirzah? All right, let me tell you. This one I do understand. Tirzah was the capital of the northern kingdom first. When the kingdom divided, remember when Jeroboam the son of Nebat became king of the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon became kingdom of the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that for some years, Tirzah was the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, while Jerusalem was the capital of the southern. When Ahab, wicked Ahab that married Jezebel, okay, remember that one, okay? When he became king, he purchased the hill of Samaria and made and established it as the capital and built a fortress city there. So, remember, she's a Shulamite. She's from the town of Shunem, which is up in the province of Galilee. In other words, I know how to say it. She's from the north part of Israel, and Solomon is, well, he's a southern boy. He's from down around Jerusalem to the south. Okay, so notice in the verse, he compares her to two cities for beauty, Tirzah and Jerusalem. Tirzah was the most beautiful of all the cities to the north. She being from the north, June, she would be familiar not so much with Jerusalem, she's new to Jerusalem, as she would be to Tirzah. So he says, you're as pretty as the biggest, as the most beautiful city in all the north, and the most beautiful city in all the south. I'll put this where you can understand it. Why, honey, you're as pretty as Dallas, Texas, and Houston. Have you guys got it? Hallelujah. All right. And the name, the word beautiful there also means delightful. And so, and then he says, but you say, well, what does it mean there? Terrible as an army with banners. Well, you'll see what that means in the next verse. Remember, I already taught you that principle. The next verse. Read the next verse if you don't get it. All right? Now what if I die tonight? Hun, you know to read the next verse. Okay. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. See, hey, it's kind of like this, Charlotte. Charlene, he's frustrated with this girl. She's spurned him. But when he looks and sees her, I mean, I can just almost see him in his own mind. He's determined he's going to be mad until he sees her. I can't tell, listen, I'm married. There's been many times I've been so mad at Shirley. And I'll walk in the house and I'll just take a look at her. I melt. Just melt. What he's saying is, when he sees her, her beauty just unnerves him. What he's saying is, despite how aggravated he was, when he sees her, she's so lovely that she absolutely becomes irresistible to him. He wants to be mad. He wants to say, you know, no, you don't. It ain't that easy. That's the man's side. But God doesn't feel that way. But see, in other words, he is so smitten with her when he sees her that her shortcoming means nothing to him anymore. Beloved, that's how God feels about you and about me. Our shortcomings could make him want to spank us, and he does. Did you ever read the book of Hebrews? It talks about the divine woodshed in chapter 11, or rather, chapter 12. The divine woodshed. It's there. I've been there. Not just to look around. But But he says, what he's saying is that when he says she's as terrible as an army with banners, he says, turn away your eyes from me, for they have overcome me. The king, what he say? It's to the king. This guy we had described for us back in chapter 5 as being just like the cedars of Lebanon, just too much man, just has become a big bowl of mushed gravy and melted butter when he sees this girl. Will you believe God feels that way about you? The choice is yours. I have proclaimed it. He says, your hair is like a flock of goats. Now, watch what he does. He begins to praise her from the top down. Turn away your eyes. They have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. That means she's black-haired. Palestinian goats are black. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, which go from the washing, of which everyone bears twins, and there's not one barren among. Whoa, 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 we've read these words before. Ho, 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 does anyone know where we read these words before? Have you really been keeping up? They're in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. It was the honeymoon night, the night they had each other for the first time. These are his words. Now that's got to reassure you, girls. When you know you have let him down, you repented, you felt sorry about it, and he begins to tell you the same things he told you the night you got married. She realized, now what are we seeing? What are we seeing? She has repented, right? What are we seeing? God gave a revelation where he was, and as she approaches, can you picture it? Come on, girls. Have you ever had one with your husband that you were wrong? Shirley, that you were wrong? All right. 39 years, honey, we've been married. 39 years. Have you been wrong? All right. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This is good, y'all. How many of you like to come to someone that you have been wrong and you are now approaching them to ask their forgiveness? Have you ever been squeamish about it? You know, wondering how they're going to handle it. How they're going to take it. How will they receive you? How did he receive her? He praised her. Amazing. She just got through praising him, and now we see him praising her. And furthermore, amazingly, we are now seeing the reconciliation. Listen. If you've come to ask someone to forgive you, and before you can even... How many of you notice she didn't get to open her mouth? Anyone notice this? Anyone reading this thing besides me? Do you know this is just like the prodigal son, isn't it? Remember the prodigal? He rehearsed what he was going to say to his daddy. I'm going to go to my daddy and I'm going to tell him I don't deserve to be your son. That I failed you, I've done this. He rehearsed exactly what he was going to say. And the father is looking down the road and sees the boy. And he comes racing. The old man comes running down the road, throws his arms around the boy, and the boy begins his rehearsed apology. Never got to finish it. Only got a few words said in it, and the daddy just engulfed him with his love. The same thing is happening here. She has come ready to apologize. Solomon never even gives her a chance. He knows her very presence there is the apology. Do you see what I'm saying? The very fact that she showed up said, I'm sorry. He didn't ask her to document it in blood. Is anyone listening? Are there any marriages here having trouble with these kind of things? Well, let's try it God's way for a while. It'll be good for your marriage. So we're seeing the reconciliation, the natural consequence of the repentance. Okay? He keeps going. Verse 6, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. Oh, we did that one. Verse 7, like a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. And then he quits describing her, and then, because those verses were what he said to her on the wedding night. And then he says this, there are 60 queens. 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. See, he's talking about there at the palace. Now, these aren't his wives. This is his first wife. He's talking about these are the women at court. David's ex-wives and all, you know what I mean, that he's inherited as the heir and everything. And look what he says. Verse 9, my love, my undefiled, is but one. You see that? He said, let me tell you what he's saying. Two, I could have 60 queens. I could have 80 concubines. Let me tell you, later on, he had a whole lot more than that. 700 wives and 300 concubines. But he says, my dove, my undefiled, is only one. Virgins without number. He says, I can have any one woman I want. Oh, he could. Richest, best-looking guy. Did you read that description? Richest, best-looking guy as far as the eye can see. Gosh, these days, all you got to do is get a Lexus convertible and drive down the street. I may be overstating it. Listen to me. So she's but one. But she, hey, unique. That's what he's saying. She is unique. This girl has captivated his heart. Just one look at her and he's wiped out. The king. She is the only one of her mother. Doesn't, hey, as far as he's concerned, there's more to the family. But he says, she's the only one. She is the choice one of her who bore her. See, that shows there's more than one. Did you see that? She's the choice one. But as far as he can see, I don't care how many good-looking sisters she's got, she's the only one I can see. That's what he's saying. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. What he's saying is, she is so beautiful. She is so outstanding in every way, not just her looks, but her whole demeanor, her character, that even her women rival have to acknowledge it. That's what he's saying. He's saying everyone has to own up to it. Then, in verse 10, Solomon tells her what the women around the court say about her. Who is she who looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, let me tell you about the word terrible. That's not a mistranslation. It's a word that in 1611 has changed shades of meaning. Originally, this word, this Hebrew word here, could have been translated, are you ready for this? Awful. Awful. She's awful. He said, how could he say that after all these love words? The word awful in English originally meant all-inspiring. All-inspiring. It was shortened finally to awful. And so it could have read here, in 1611 when they were translated, they could have put the word there, selecting synonyms, and said, she's awful. But to say, she is as terrible as an army with banners. In other words, she's irresistible. There's no stopping her. This girl can have anything she wants. I can't do anything about it. She just overwhelms me. That's what he's saying. She is so irresistible. She just overwhelms me. Okay? Now, after all this, the girl speaks. And what she's doing is telling us how this came about. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. Remember back at verse 2. Look at verse 2. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies, and to tend the flock, is what the next verse means. He feedeth among the flock. All right? Now look at this. I went down to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. That is a poetic way of saying, I went down to see Solomon in the garden to see if love still bloomed, if it was still flourishing, if we could retrieve. See, she's gotten indifferent, and now her indifference has shown up, and he can see it. Listen, and that creates a real problem. It's one thing for you to be indifferent, but when he realizes you're indifferent, that's something else. And then she says this, before I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. What she's saying is this, I went down to see if there was any hope to reconcile. And I got there, and immediately my soul soared as though I was riding in the chariots of Abinadab, i.e., Solomon has swooped down with his arm, lifted her up to his chariot. See, he's on his way back to the palace. He's gone down to look at the sheep. He went back to look at the sheep. He's ready to head for the palace. He swoops her up, puts her in the chariot, and she never said a word. What did you learn from that? Why did you come? How does God feel about you when you screw up? When you are cold and indifferent toward Him, toward your spiritual lover, and then you repent. How is He going to deal with you? See, the thing that makes it us afraid to bare our hearts before God like that and to be as intimate with God as you are with each other on a wedding night is we're afraid He won't receive us. We're afraid He'll say, too late. We're afraid He will say, you should have thought of that beforehand. But this story shows us the heart of God. The girl comes just hoping she can salvage this thing. She says right there, I went down into the garden to see if anything was still blossoming and anything was still flourishing. And what happened was my soul was lifted up into the chariots of Amminadab. Now, we don't know who this Amminadab was, but I'll say this. In the days of Solomon, he must have had a heck of a reputation as a charioteer. I must have looked at least 30 commentaries trying to find one intelligent statement about the chariots of Amminadab. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, and no one knew anything. And so Floyd admits total ignorance as well. But I got the picture of what she's saying, the gist of what she's saying. So he's ready. He picks her up in the chariot, and they're heading back to Jerusalem. Return, the daughters of Jerusalem now speak, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. See, he's been bragging about how wonderful she is, and they want to see. See, before they were saying, after she boasted and praised on him, they said, where is he? We want to see him. Now he has been bragging on her, and they say, come back, we want to look at you some more. And then the bride asks them, what will you see in the Shulamite? That's the great question. That is one of the great questions. We're going to compare that next week, the Lord willing, to verse 8 of chapter 8. What will you see in the Shulamite? Do you understand in this story, you're the Shulamite, I'm the Shulamite? That's right. And God praises us, thinks we're wonderful, tells the angels how great we are. Satan comes to the right, Satan comes up to the throne and accuses us. God says we're wonderful. The angels are watching us screw up. Well, I look at you Shulamites and I wonder, what does God see in you? Tammy, but the problem is you're looking back at me and says, oh yeah, blue eyes, have you looked in the mirror lately? I can't figure what God sees in you. Right. Exactly. Precisely. Aren't you glad I'm not God, and I'm glad you're not God? Because I do have some good qualities. And I'm sure you must. And only God can see them sometimes. But I want you to see that in the story, God harps on our good points. Your wife won't do that, your husband won't do it, your mother won't do it, and your brother won't do it. Your teacher won't do it, and your boss won't do it. Why would you flee from God? Why will we be indifferent from God? Jamie, he's the only one that'll tell us these kind of things about ourselves. And he says this in full knowledge of what we really like. Just for us to even see how God received her through Solomon here, and us knowing how God receives us, Do you see it? Do you really see it? Isn't it this all the time? Isn't he standing there with open arms all the time? We perceive a barrier, but the barrier is only one-sided. It's only there from our side looking. It doesn't exist. Once we repent, the barrier is gone. And the only fact that there is no reconciliation is we won't approach him. And I want you to see from the story how easy he is to approach. Last part. Solomon speaks, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." Listen to this. Listen. Hey, she's a goat herder, that vine dresser. Oh, you daughter of a prince. Did you know we're a prince's daughter? Who is it? See, God is the king. We're the bride. King can't have a bride that isn't a princess and then becomes a queen. Did any of you hear that? Kings don't marry slobs. When they do, they usually lose the throne. Did you read? Give me a break. No. Kings marry girls that are princesses. As the bride of Christ, that's what we are. And as soon as the marriage takes place, the princess becomes a queen. And they reign and rule. Queens do. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels. Now, beloved, if you're queasy about God telling you, talking real straightforward, this one will queasy you up. The work of thy hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is like a round goblet. Who said God isn't intimate? Someone starts talking about my navel, that's getting intimate. Which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. I'll put this in the East Texas Floyd Jones loose translation. You're my food and drink, and your love nourishes me. See, aren't you glad Solomon wrote this instead of me? Well, you know what a lousy comparison, right? Sorry, Shirley. I may have memorized some good poetry and told it to you, but I never could write that stuff this good. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. I call that intimate. He is describing her unique beauty. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes like fish pools in Heshbon. I don't know if Shirley would like that one. By the gate of Bath-Rabban, your nose like the tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Now, the tower of Lebanon obviously had a projection on it that was very graceful, very beautiful projection. And so sitting up on that tower, you know, and pointing toward, he's making a comparison here, looks toward Damascus. Your head upon thee is like Carmel, that is majestic. The hair of your head like purple, that means it's, have you ever seen someone with black hair that's so black that it looks purple in the light? The light will hit it and it'll get a purple sheen. Look at any comic book. Look at any comic strip. When they're coloring something that's supposed to be black, they'll put purple in it for shading, and so you can make out what it's shaped like. Okay? The king is held in thy tresses. Did you get that? What Solomon just said is, this girl she's got me. I'm helpless. I look at this girl, I can get aggravated with her, but when I look at this girl, I'm so smitten with love for this girl, she's got me. And God says that about you and about me. This is how God feels about us. And then finally, how fair, Solomon continues speaking, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. She is love. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. It's graphic. This is why you hadn't heard it taught in Sunday school and church. I said, I will go to the palm tree. I will take hold of its boughs. He's likening her to a palm tree. I will take hold of its boughs. Now also thy breast shall be like clusters of the vine. No comment necessary. And the fragrance of thy breath, that's what that means, is like apples. He can't find anything wrong with this girl. Even her breath's good. The roof of thy mouth like the best wine. What he's saying is, her breath is more intoxicating than wine. There's another place back in here where we could have gotten that old saying, kiss is sweeter than wine, but that wasn't in tonight's lesson. Okay? She interrupts him right there. And she says, for my beloved, what she's doing is playing off on what he just said. For my beloved, see, he's the beloved. That's how I know she interrupted. For my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those who are asleep to speak. She said, my beloved is so stunning that someone around him that's even asleep would have to, their lips would move in praise of him. That's loosely what she's saying. Okay? And then here's the finale. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. All right, now let me tell you what she just said. She said, I belong to him. That is a progressiveness, a progression. And I want you to see it as for our closing point. Look with me. Now hold one finger there. Verse 10. I am my beloved's. His desire is toward me. Look back at chapter 2, verse 16. That's the first time she said something like that. And I want you to see the subtle difference. It's different. Chapter 2, verse 16. Look what she says there. My beloved is mine. Notice, possessiveness. See, the important thing to her there is that he belongs to her. My beloved is mine, and I am his. As he is wooing her into a different relationship, into an ongoing love relationship, watch how she perceives things to change. Did you get that? My beloved is mine, and I am his. Got it? Now compare that, contrast that, here to chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's. Oh, that isn't what she said before. She started off saying, my beloved is mine. He's mine. And then she added, and I'm his. This time she changes it, reverses the order. I am my beloved's. She sees things a little clearer now. And by the way, my beloved is mine. See, before, the important thing was that she possessed him. That was primarily the most important. And by the way, he possesses me. Then the relationship grew to where, do you see this? I'm his, and he's mine. It's second place. Now look at the third one, chapter 7, verse 10. Watch this one. This is a real progression in her perception of the relationship. Now it's just, I am my beloved's. Now before, she said, and he's mine. Now she says, and his desire is toward me. Can you progress that far in what you've comprehended about God and you tonight? When you came in here and we started this, God was yours. He's my God. He's my Heavenly Father. And I'm His. But do you see the priority in that? Did you progress and get where you saw, I'm His? That was more important. And he's mine. Did you get to the point where I'm his and all his desire is toward me? Did you get there? Beloveds, look at me. It is my knowledge of these things. It is my perception of this. It is my experiencing this with God that keeps me going. It's what keeps me going. I understand what I taught you tonight. I experienced this. It would be wicked of me not to try and have you experience it. If you've never experienced what we've been talking about tonight, I want to encourage you that this is what is available. Seek Him with all your heart. I know we all run into brick walls. In the church today, they're trying to get us to seek tongues. I speak in tongues. Don't seek it. Seek Him. Some of you are ill, you're sick, and you want to be healed. And the great emphasis in the church is, let's believe in healing. If you got healed tonight, I could rejoice with you about that. I'd be very happy for you. You're still dying. If the rapture doesn't come soon, you're going to die anyway. You hear what I'm saying? All healing is temporary. You and I have an appointment. We're going to die apart from the rapture. And so the churches are giving us gimmicks. Water baptism, speaking in tongues, healing, you name it. But I want to try and encourage you all that those are the games of children. You seek God with all your heart and soul. Let Jesus become the center of your life. And maybe you'll speak in tongues. Believe me, if that happens, you will get water baptized. If you fall in love with Jesus, you will go get water baptized. Because He said to. Not to save your soul. It'll save your derriere from being taken to the woodshed. Set your heart and affections on Him, and whether He heals you or not, you'll be content. His grace will be sufficient. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you're ill, don't seek to be healed. I'm saying don't let that become the center of what your experience is with God. That all you can do is seek the gift of healing. I've tried to present from God's Word for you to show you God's heart towards you. There is nothing better. I know of nothing that I can do to let you know how much I care for you better than that. I have all the same problems you do, except I always know He loves me. And I fear that some of you are walking around when things go bad and say, "Oh God, do you still love me?" The Bible says that when Jesus was raised from the dead and got His glorified body, it had His death wounds on it. He could show the disciples on His glorified body His scars in His hands, in His feet, and on His side. When you and I see Him in heaven in His glory and regal beauty, we will see those scars. And never again, once we see them, will we ask that stupid question, "Oh God, do you really love me?" If nothing else, let's all grow up that much tonight. Never again ask God that stupid question. Read the Song of Solomon and believe it. Let me speak to you very, very briefly because I have much I want to say tonight in our last session here on Song of Solomon. And it is simply to remind you once again that what we're seeing here is God endorsing the beauty and the purity of marital love which He Himself set forward and set forth. That the story, remember, it's a nuptial song, a wedding song sung way after the fact, composed by Solomon. As the book of Kings said, he wrote 1,005, and this was the Song of Songs, the greatest one. Again, in this song, we see a royal marriage raise an obscure girl to the throne. As this is a true story, sung after the fact, in poetical fashion, concerning Solomon and his first bride, it is also about us as the bride of Christ and Israel as the bride. So that all that's said about Solomon's great love for the girl is a mirror and reflection of God's great love for us. And all his boasting on her beauty is how God feels about you. And all that she says about her love for him and his great beauty is how we should feel toward God. The result was that when she finally changed her mind, as you recall, and went to the door to let him in, because she had latched the door, because he was gone, that he was gone. And then she realized that she had been wrong. And so she sets out, after repenting, to have a reconciliation. That was one of the highlights of last week's lesson. In chapter 6, verses 4 through 9-10, when she came to him to tell him that she was sorry, when she came to him to reconcile, now remember, repenting and reconciliation aren't the same thing. If you've wronged me, when you finally feel repentant about it, feel sorry about it, that's repentance. But I'm 10 miles away. We're not reconciled. You're really repentant. You go to God. You've repented. Between you and God, everything's okay, but everything's not okay between you and me. We're not reconciled. To reconcile, you almost invariably have to face people face to face. Telephone really usually doesn't get a good reconciliation. Telephone's kind of the coward's way out. Now, Tim, there are exceptions, right, Larry? There are exceptions. They live in Massachusetts. Okay, you know, I mean, it's just impractical sometimes. And in chapter 6, when she got there to reconcile, Betty, she never got a chance to say a word. He turned and saw her and began to tell her that he was completely awed by her beauty. And he asked her to turn her face away from him, that he was powerless before her. This is the king. That she had just completely overpowered his heart. That was important because we learned how God says he feels about us when we come repentant to him for reconciliation. And then, in verse 7, chapter 7, at the beginning, he continues praising her features. And actually, this time, he begins at the bottom and works up. Most of the times in there, they began at the top and worked down, finding features to praise. This time, he started at her feet and moved right up. And so what he was saying is, honey, starting at the top and working down or starting at the bottom and working up, I love every detail about you. I could eat you up. That's the East Texas Floyd Jones loose translation of what was done and said. This brings us to chapter 7, verse 11 for the finale. Now, having been reconciled changes everything. And that's what I want you to grasp here. See, what we're seeing next, Climber, is the result of this tremendous reconciliation between them. And so now, having reconciled, something new comes up. Verse 11 of chapter 7, come, my beloved. Now remember, beloved always refers to him. Love always refers to her. One of the hardest things in the Song of Solomon is to tell who it is that's speaking. And there are some verses that I'm not sure about. But Zach, there's a lot of them I'm very sure about, and it's because he's the beloved. Just like in Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus is the beloved. Solomon, being related to Jesus, is a type of Jesus here. Come, my beloved, she says to him, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages, let us get up early to the vineyards, let us see if the vine flourishes, whether the tender grapes appear, and the pomegranate bud forth, there will I give thee my love.